by Chris Begley, a National Geographic explorer, anthropology professor, and survival skills instructor. Because he studies the downfall of civilizations and teaches survival skills, people regularly engage him with questions of what to do in case of an apocalypse. Sometimes the questions come from earnest climate change activists who see civilization changing drastically in the coming decades. Sometimes the questions are from science fiction fans who spent a little bit too much time with their zombie movies. Sometimes the question comes from zealous literalist Christians who interpret the signs of the times to suggest that the end of days is at hand. Whatever the social location of the questioner, Begley believes that the fascination with the apocalypse is the same. It's a yearning for a simpler time. In fact, he thinks that we seem to enjoy the fantasy. We like imagining life after civilization collapses, kind of like wiggling a loose tooth. It hurts, but in a good way. He goes on to explain the appeal of these post-apocalyptic fantasies. They resonate with the rugged individualism and self-sufficiency that we imagine in ourselves. In the post-apocalypse, we would be able to start over from a blank slate, decluttering on a global scale. Our needs would be immediate and our focus clear. The tasks might be hard, but the decisions would be easy. Life would be simple. In a post-apocalyptic world, there would be no more fighting with our kids over screen time. In a post-apocalyptic world, our teenagers wouldn't be struggling with eating disorders. In a post-apocalyptic world, we wouldn't be passed over for a promotion because of one rogue bad review from years ago that keeps haunting us. The appeal of a post-apocalyptic world is strong. Playing a similar role to apocalyptic literature in the Bible, to promise a community that is suffering great social upheaval that good will win in the end. However, in popular culture, when a natural disaster hits, or an unnatural one for that matter, the trappings of modernity are scraped away. Begley says we imagine ourselves heading out to the woods with our families, with our chosen clan, surviving on our own. We'll be self-sufficient. We can get back to the basics. And people imagine that the survival skills that he teaches, like fire starting and direction finding and structure building, will allow us to negotiate the collapse brought by climate change or neoliberalism or authoritarianism or zombies or a meteor. Right? Wrong. The reality is that climate change or a meteor or any other mega catastrophe will not leave us alone on the earth the way that we fantasize with only our chosen tribe. Every plausible scenario for disaster that scientists can come up with all involve billions, billions of survivors. Knowing how to start a fire might be helpful, but it's not going to be that prized skill that we imagine. No, the reality is that there is no event that will allow us to discard our complex, messy, and ever-changing social reality and live out our rugged, individualistic fantasy. We will not be by ourselves with only the people we choose, avoiding those who we don't understand or don't trust. We will not be free of the need to cooperate and compromise. If catastrophe hits, while the wilderness survival skills certainly can't hurt, Begley says that it will be empathy and generosity and courage that we will need to survive. That kindness and fairness will be more valuable than all of the survival skills he teaches. In short, this anthropologist and survival skill teacher says that in an apocalypse, we are going to need to live Jesus' values more than ever. Empathy, generosity, courage, kindness, fairness. I can see some wheels turning in some of your heads. You're saying, okay, so all of this is well and good, Pastor Bridget, but what does this have to do with today's gospel? Did you read the wrong one? Did you just decide to preach on something else? Nah. In our gospel today, we read, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will you say to the servant when they come in from the field, come along now, sit down and eat? Won't you rather say, prepare my supper, put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you might eat and drink? Will you thank the servant because they did what they were told to do? So you also, when you've done everything that you were told to do, should say, we are merely servants and have only done our duty. Jesus is telling us that living lives of empathy and generosity and courage and kindness and fairness are not extra. That's not the frosting. It's not an add-on. It's not something that we do if we get to it. Living lives of empathy and generosity isn't something that we do if our dividends meet their benchmarks. Living lives of compassion and justice isn't something that we do once we've gotten our own taken care of. Living lives in which we watch out for one another, include one another, is not something extra to think about once we've got a big enough nest egg socked away for ourselves. No. Jesus is saying that as his followers, we are called to serve humanity not as a reward, but as a duty. Begley says that humans evolved attributes such as generosity, altruism, and cooperation because we need them to survive. Jesus says that we engage in activities such as generosity, altruism, and cooperation because he loves us. We do as he has done because it's the godly thing to do. Not because the recipient has earned it, not even because we care about them, but simply because it is what is good and right and just. Today, all across the world, churches are celebrating World Communion Sunday. As I mentioned in the children's time, it was founded by Shadyside Presbyterian Church in 1933 to promote Christian unity all across the world. Today, more people will celebrate communion than any other day this year. To accent that truly worldwide nature of this celebration, our worship ministry has invited three members of the congregation to bring bread native to their heritage. All were happy to oblige, but there was a hitch. Song pointed out that they don't eat bread in Korea, that everything is served with rice. And so, much like the coconut which Jamie shared with us in his testimony, on our communion tray today, our gluten-free option will be a cup of rice that will celebrate the diversity of Christianity, that we truly are one across every culture, across the entire spectrum. We are one in Christ. In praying about the unity World Communion Sunday represents, I'm reminded of a blessing that I often offer at the end of weddings. May what unites you always be stronger than what divides you. May you cherish the things that you hold in common, and may you come to value those things about each of you that are different. Holy God, we pray that you grant, here normally I'd put in the people's names, but today let's say the entire world. Holy God, we pray that you grant the entire world the patience to forgive each other, the wisdom to work together toward the greater good, the courage to help each other reach for their potential, and the faithfulness to be family all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, we humbly pray. Amen. Friends, at the end of the day, whether we're talking about the end of the world as we know it,